preview. Bring your friends and family, pop some popcorn. All right. It's a preview of what's going on those nights. So we'll have that seminar. And there is some stuff about that on the site, the Modern Paladin site, where you would find classes if you missed them or whatever. That site's been in existence for quite a few years. So there's all kinds of stuff on there. Some of it's pretty controversial, right? Most of it's not. It's pretty, you know, there's not a lot of stuff that Pastor Todd and I disagree on. I don't know actually of anything major that, and if I had something that I thought we sit down. So just so you know, I'm not just like out here, blah, 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 blah. The reason I've been doing this for a decade at Rating is because I'm not the guy having the home church and burning candles or whatever. We're going to do a Jewish ceremony. No, we're not. You know, people do that. They have their little their like small group, and they go this way. And this happens in churches all the time. But I'm not scared, right? And neither is Pastor Todd, obviously. So if I'm like, hey, what about this idea? I'll go sit down with them. We'll talk about it, you know? So I don't know of any significant deviation I have from those guys. Well, they don't talk about all of it all the time, especially to 4,000 people or 3,000, whatever, whoever's there on, you know, including online, it's thousands of people. So they've got work to do with, you know, inspiring the people of God. But I don't know, you know, we're all on the same page. But this subject is a touchy one. And there are touchy subjects, you know, and we just have to go straight at them and deal with whatever it is. So, we finished, speaking of touchy subjects, Cyrus and his concepts of, you know, how that worked. And I don't have a definitive answer. Like I said, there's all kinds of possibilities, you know. I don't have a definitive answer, but I know that God spoke to Cyrus, and I know that God walked Cyrus through this entire thing. And I know that Cyrus credits Marduk, and I don't know why. Maybe he just doesn't understand. But that also might be the source of why he was so open to letting them go home and to letting people practice their religions. Maybe he had a sense that he was dealing with something different. You know, I don't know. But what we've been going through over in 45 is the story of God being a savior, and we're making our way through the section around the discussion of Cyrus is about God being the only God, and how fakers and pretenders and idols are useless. And so I don't know if those two subjects are interconnected, but it finishes up at the end of 45. It's talking about, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And we talked about this last time, for I am God and there is no other. And he's talking about the whole earth. And the people that are against him are going to end up ashamed and destroyed. But the Lord, the descendants of Israel shall be justified and show glory. And then we get to 46, and we start to name some of these other gods. And Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Now, what we're talking about is these titles, but it's interesting that Bel, which means Lord, is a title of Marduk, and Nebo, who's Marduk's son. So I think about this, and I'm like, is God telling Isaiah this? And then Isaiah's writing it down, and then they're taking that scripture to Babylon. Is this message for Cyrus? Is Cyrus supposed to get this message, and did he not get it? I don't know. I don't know what it looked like at the time of Cyrus when he was releasing them back. So did he take over and no one was in charge at that time that gave him this message? I don't know. I don't know. Or did he do that politically and talk about Marduk politically in order for everybody to stay in line, but he knew in his heart it was God that was talking to him? Or did he write that stuff down before he knew that? Or did someone else write it down for him and just assume he's talking about Marduk? Maybe he said, God came to me and told me this, and the guy wrote down, okay, God, Marduk, right? I mean, that's possible, because it could be a typo. I don't think that Cyrus himself wrote the cylinder. I don't know. But until I get hold of a time machine, or, you know, I'm sitting there watching movies in heaven, I'm not going to know exactly. But to me, it's fascinating because it's like, it mentions them by name. So it mentions Bel, the Lord, and Nebo, which is Marduk's son, okay? And he was supposedly a god of wisdom. And so now these gods are bowing down, along with all the other idols and all the pagan gods and everything. Their idols were on the beast and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So he's saying all those other gods are going to end up, you know, not able to deliver you, basically. Listen to me. Now, this is like, if God ever says, listen to me, you probably want to do that. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have upheld by me from birth, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. So this is specific. This is, listen to me, not only all of Israel, but all of the remnants of Israel, and this everybody that has anything to do with Israel, which includes us, he's been with us from the womb to our old age, and he says this, I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. So this is sort of a very serious sort of ultimate message of, God's got you. God is with you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in its place, and it stands from its place, it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of trouble. It's interesting that he's still, in a way, fighting the same battle. You know, we're in this whole Elijah series, and he's still fighting the same battle. Matter of fact, Bel, of course, is another name for Bel. Baal, B-A-A-L, and Bel are relatable linguistically. The regions are also relatable linguistically. So this whole concept, and it, to us, it's so silly. I mean, think about it. You're making a, if you're making a god, then it's not an actual god. You know, whoever you're worshiping should be a creator that created you that's so powerful you can barely get your head around it, not something that you carved out of wood. I mean, it's ridiculous. You know, the things that we worship, it doesn't make any sense, right? And he uses gold as an example, which is hilarious. Like, okay, they mine gold. They pull some gold out of the ground. And they go, and they're so happy to have this gold. And then they go and they make this gold into something. And God's trying to say, you get that I got all the gold, right? Like, all of it. The gold that no human will ever see, I've also made. It's like your chunk of gold. It's just a baffling dichotomy, the way you think about it. Like, we try to create these things. It just doesn't make any sense. And he's trying to explain that to people. And I think it's because, part one, they did it right away when they were free from Israel, you know, when they were free from Egypt. Number two, they did it throughout the history. That then they had a break with David and, you know, and Solomon. And then Solomon goes back to it because of all of his wives. And then they breaks the kingdom down. And then they're having the same problems. And then, you know, and you've got people that are dealing like Elijah and Elisha are dealing with these problems. And they're dealing with the same problems. And now we're all the way with Isaiah, and he's dealing with the same problems. And now Isaiah is 100 years ahead of him, and they're dealing with the same problems. It's got to be kind of baffling to God. Like, he gave us free will and the ability to learn, but we don't seem to be utilizing it properly. We don't seem to be, like, learning. Like, it seems like it would be so easy. You reach over into a burner, you burn yourself, you don't reach over in a burner again. It's like, it seems like it'd be so easy for us to learn. But it's not. We're still sitting here today, surrounded by idols. The whole media and everything else is full of all this stuff. Like, we cannot learn to get away from, like, all these distractions and all these idols. And we make them ourselves. We're the ones making the movies and the books and the whatever, you know. We're the ones doing that. Remember this and show yourselves men. This is 8. This is 46:8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, this is a reference to not only the beginning to the end, and the great I am, and the Alpha and the Omega, but it's a reference to the ability to see the future, and why Isaiah is able to talk about Cyrus. If Isaiah is sitting there writing this down, doesn't have any idea who Cyrus is, and is learning that there's going to be this whole thing that's going to happen, he's writing it down, and God's saying, I'm the beginning to the end. So if you're talking to me, and I'm telling you something, it could be in the future, because I know all those things. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So, this is talking about the future. So, this is why this stuff like this that's in this last section of Isaiah is why I think it's still Isaiah. It could be. It's not a problem if there's multiple authors, okay? That happens in Proverbs. It happens in Psalms. It happens in, we don't know who wrote it. Hebrews, it happens all the time. We don't have to know. We don't know the whole history of Job. Job's the oldest book in the Bible when it comes to books that were written. We don't know exactly how, where it came from, exactly how. I mean, we don't know everything. We don't have to know everything, right? So I'm not worried if somebody after Isaiah picks it up and keeps going. But it's stuff like this that lets me know that it's prophecy. Because he says, I'm going to call a bird of prey from the east. The man who executes my counsel, right? And he's going to be doing this because I have ordained it. I set it up and purposed it from the beginning. So it will come to pass. So finishing 46, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion. for Israel my glory. So you can read this a lot of different ways, but him saying, I will place salvation in Zion for the, you know, for Israel my glory. The way that's phrased to me, so think about it this way. God could have used anybody, anywhere, anytime, right? He could have also come into the world, you know, Jesus could be from anywhere, right? You know, the Mormons wanted Jesus to be Native American so bad that they kind of made him that way. And that's, you know, not biblical. But, you know, he could have been anywhere. He could have been any race. He could have been any location. I mean, but he's part of this. So God is using this. So if we step way back, like, you know, a sky high, you know, view of everything, he's got a chosen people. Now, his chosen people are actually everybody. I mean, God's in charge of all humans and all souls and all spirits, and he's in charge of everything, everywhere. And if there's aliens, he's in charge of them. Okay. But he's got this, like, set apart thing, this nugget of humanity that he's utilizing. And a lot of it's interesting, such as the Ark, such as Eden. There's all these interesting things about it. But the important, most important thing about it is that this is where Jesus comes from. So he picked this group of people, this location and time, for Jesus to come. And all of that matters. So if we step way, way back, because we could say, well, Jesus could have been, you know, in India or China or wherever, right? Why here? Why this way? And God's making a point. And the only thing, because there's only a few hundred thousand, you know, Jews that are really hardcore practicing Jews in the world. It's a very small religion compared to the rest of the world. It's tiny compared to Islam and Christianity, right? So what's the point? And I think the point is that it's a model. Here's how humans work. Here's me working directly with humans. Here's how you should be working directly with me. Here's how you make mistakes. Here's how I forgive you. And we're going to try this for a long time, and it's not going to work, so I'm coming down there myself, right? And it's that kind of thing. And it's like, here's your example. That's why I'm so interested in, now, like I said, there's some controversial stuff in the discussion of the beginning. And one of the things we discussed, because we did Genesis in this class, and we did Revelation in this class. Because we ain't scared. We'll do whatever. But Genesis is crazy, and it's awesome. And Revelation was easier than Genesis, which is really strange, because it's kind of, people think the other way around, but it's really, Genesis is tough. But the point of it is, like, take Eden, take the Garden of Eden. So we're reading Isaiah, and we have these questions, like the timing. So this is Cyrus, and this is the people getting set free. That's 100 years or more in front of Isaiah after he dies. So is that another person writing that, or is he seeing this vision, and what about the stuff in between, and all those questions, right? So you're doing this. So the text is there for analysis. Like you need to get into it to really get it. Like, for instance, you have the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and it says 5,000 people ate loaves and fishes, and there was stuff left over. And then you keep reading, and you read that account in another gospel, and it says not counting women and children. Like, oh, okay, so there are 5,000 men there. That's interesting. So the two different gospel writers were approaching it two different ways. There's a reason. So now you get into that, right? So when you go into Genesis 1 and 2, and it starts off, and you read the story of the beginning of time, and then God gets to the point where he's making people, right? And he says God created them, created mankind in his image. He created them both male and female. and put them on the earth and, go forth and prosper. And it was good. Cool. Then the animal, they have the animals in order in Genesis 1. Then there's plants, and then there's, dogs howling or whatever. It's all in order. Okay. And then there's people. Well, this is really specific. Then we get to Genesis 2 and we go to Eden. And there's this place. And he takes the mud and the dirt and he makes Adam. Then Adam's trying to get a helpmate, and he's talking to all the animals, and like, dogs are super cool, but they're not quite good enough. So, okay. So he falls asleep, takes a rib, makes Eve, and you read that, and then they have their whole thing in Eden, and they get thrown out and all that. Now, if you read this in a linear fashion, God created the earth and humans, male and female, on the earth. And then, over here, he did his Eden thing. That's how it reads in the Bible. So you have a question mark, right? The question mark is, do we go back? So when we go to Genesis 2, do we now go back in time to the very first two people? It's what we all learned in Sunday school, right? Are Adam and Eve the first two human beings, period? If that's true, we've got lots of problems, right? We need to figure out, because they have two kids, Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Cain runs away, has to be marked so he's not killed. By who? Who's supposed to hurt? There's three people on the planet. Why do you need to mark him? Maybe it's for the future, okay? Who does he marry? He goes and makes a city and marries and has a whole bunch of stuff happen. Who? So like a hardcore believer in Adam and Eve being the first two people on the planet, period, they're going to have a future daughter of Adam and Eve go find him to mate with. That's the answer, by the way. But that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. First of all, this is all very incestuous and weird, for starters. But what does all that mean? Now, if you go the other way, which is the way the Bible reads, which is God created the earth and all the animals. And see, it's also weird. Remember how Adam's naming animals? It's very strange. Like, they're creating animals. It seems like maybe the animals are being created and he's naming them. It doesn't make any sense, because Genesis 1 has the animals being created in order and then people are last, which matches the scientific record. Right? That matches science. So, but if you go with that reading where it's linear and God creates men and people are running around, and then over here, Eden, it's a special experiment, right? There's books about this, like the Eden experiment, and God does this special thing in Eden with his people. Well, that's really cool, because that explains a whole bunch of stuff. That explains why they're different. Something very different about these people. Like when Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt, the Egyptian Pharaoh, he has to lie about that being his sister, so they don't try to take her, right? This is the Pharaoh, the ruler of the world, and she's like 80, right? No offense, right, to 80-year-old supermodels, no offense, but the fact is that doesn't make any sense. There's something special. Or Dinah getting raped by the guys, and then they have to go through this whole thing. Like, why are they so drawn to her? Like, what is weird about these people? They're going into places and it's taking over whole regions. Something's weird. I don't know. Maybe they glow. Maybe they're 9 feet tall. I don't know. But something's weird about the people that came out of Eden. There's something odd. Maybe it's just the presence of God around them. I don't know. But there's something odd. Throughout the Bible, they're always noticed as weird. Like something's different about them. I don't know. Questions. Right? All these question marks. And so you ask these questions because you're like, okay, well, that solves all these problems, because then that means that he can leave, that they mark Cain, so he gets out there with all the other people running around that aren't people of God. They don't kill him. He meets some of them, intermarries, and off we go. That's cool. I get that. But then you got to deal with the theological question of, okay, how does sin work? If you don't have this Adam and Eve story, that is how sin gets in the world, if sin's already in the world, how does that work exactly? So either way, you've got questions. It might solve one set of problems, but it doesn't solve another set of problems. So then you're like, so are all the people that are in the world when Eden is there with Adam and Eve, are they all just automatically full of sin? Or are they not sinners? And then the sin goes, you know, like a pandemic. I mean, I don't know. I don't have all the defense. Like I said, I don't have all the answers. It's just fascinating to me how that works. And I think, you know, my best theological answer based on biblical text is that those people in Eden are the people being dealt with. And that's the people of God, and they bring sin into their existence because their existence is not a sinful existence. They're in Eden, no disease, no sin. And then they're going to take that out into the world, which is the perfect person to do that would be Cain, right, to take that into the world. Yeah, so, yeah, I mean, yeah, there's a whole lot. And why is there a face on Mars? I mean, we got questions. But there is. So this is why I love this stuff so much. God made me to be this, like, continual seeker, question-asking guy. And I just love all this stuff. But of course, it creates all this confusion and all this discussion. And then that leads to the enemy who's in charge of this world is able to go, I can take this into a left turn right here. I can create all these questions about biblical truth, because if you don't know, then do you really have the truth? And I can make people ask those questions, and it's confusing. And so that's why you study it, I always ask those questions. Why is it? How extensive is the flood? Is it the entire world underwater? If so, we need to find more water than we have on the planet. Or is it the region? Like they say, oh, well, Xerxes was the king of the whole world. The Persian Empire was the whole world. Everything they knew, they owned. So is this what they knew? Because they called him king of the world. So is the whole world a reference to the region that they're in that they know of? Or is it a reference to the whole world? I don't know. Could we get water? Sure, we could have a comet, a water comet. God could do whatever he wants. God can just go, water. And this is water, okay? He does whatever he wants, you know, which makes my job harder. Because if he can just do whatever he wants, then there could be any answer. Because God can just go, you know what? I'm making a couple billion cubic miles of water extra because, you know, I feel like it. Okay, you're God. I get it. You can do what you want. But, you know, it'd be nice if there was X amount of water, and X amount of water in the poles equals X amount of water that covers the earth. That would be nice. There'd be some math like that. And there is really cool stuff going on, like Himalayan sea salt. I mean, it's pretty awesome salt that comes from the high mountains, you know, 20,000 feet above, you know, above the. So there's all kinds of cool stuff like that going on. But this is what I do late at night, late in bed. This is what I do. Himalayan sea salt. Okay. Why is it pink? You know, whatever. Anyway, the point is that the bottom line of all that is that God knows that creates all those question marks. And I think the Bible specifically full of questions, you know, and it's also full of answers, which is the most important part. But I think that he wants us talking about it. He wants us, like, looking into it. What do you think I was thinking? Because if you're trying to figure out what God was thinking, then you're focused on him. You're focused on trying to figure out his plan and his mission and his message. You know, you're not worried about, you know, my approach to science is not anything anti-biblical. It's like, I know God is real. Therefore, how does science work? You know, if science makes a discovery of things, you know, God, some of the stuff we truly don't even understand. Like, I just made it. Like, my favorite thing is gravity. Like, it doesn't make any sense. You know, we're spinning at X speed and we're not flying off anything, and it's just gravity, and it's just designed where we're just hanging out. It's so weird. That doesn't make any sense. It's like, and we're like, if this was a tilt-a-whirl, we'd all be flying through the air. So it just doesn't make any sense. God just said, I'm just going to make it exactly the right, and I'm going to create this law where there's attractiveness and it's gravity. I'm going to call it, you can call it whatever you want. And we're like, gravity? Sure, that sounds good. Call it gravity. And you're going to be on this ball and it's going to be spinning really fast. You should fly off. But you're not, because I'm going to make just the right amount of stuff that you're going to be stuck to it. That's right. That's so weird, man. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. Okay, this table is made out of atoms. And between those atoms is space. And my hand is made out of atoms. And between that is space. That doesn't make sense. That right there cannot be explained. That's it. Science. No idea. Can we start with that? Why my hand doesn't go? Because there's all these atoms and it goes, they should go through each other. Why don't they? Science. Well, there's this interstatic charge that between the atoms. They're just making it up. They're like, we got to figure out a way to explain why you can't punch through the table, guys. Anything? Anything? No, it's a thing. It's a force that's inside of another force, and there's a stuff. I love that. I love that. I'm like, why doesn't that? Nothing makes any sense. We're not flying through space. Makes no sense. Nothing makes any sense. But I get these little feeds, science stuff feeds, and one of them was so cool. It's called the radiosphere. And the radiosphere is how far our messages have gotten out. And so you start with like the sun and and Earth. And it goes, you know, out from there, and you see the planets and stuff and everything. And it's this little sphere, and then it keeps going, and the sphere is getting smaller. You see all the other stars, and it's going, and it's going, and it's going. And then you start to see the galaxy arm come into play, and it's going. It's a little tiny dot, and it keeps going. And now you got the whole galaxy, and it's basically the message is, well, no one else in the galaxy has really heard us yet. Like, why aren't they here? Because that no one's heard us. It's really that big that everything that we've ever produced has only gone out this far, and the galaxy's bigger than this room, so they haven't heard us over there. And I was like, you know, or the one where they go through the sizes of all the planets and then the sun and everything, and then they go through other stars, and it's like, oh my goodness, I love stuff like that. And God, I mean, God's just playing around. He just made this crazy universe. Because he's so creative and he loves everything so much. I don't understand why. Like, I sit around, the biggest question I have is, like, why? Why'd you do all that in the first place? Because it's awesome, but why? I don't know. Kind of. And then the answer that I get back is, why does any artist do anything? Why do people paint? It doesn't make any sense to make a painting. What are you doing? You know, or sculpture. Why are you doing that? I just don't have any choice. I just want to create. I just have this creative heart. Making sculptures is my thing, or making guitar music is my thing. Okay. I mean, he just said, I'm just going to make a universe. And I think it's really cool that there's all these different burning balls and stuff. It's really neat. Like, it's definitely very neat.
Yeah, perfect. You're the size of Jupiter.
Yeah.
Jupiter's a meteor. Meteors, what is it? Earth is Jupiter instead.
There's a and there's a massive list of that. Like, that's the coolest thing to me. And if you ask atheist leaders what the hardest argument to defeat is, that's the one. They say the fact that it's all so perfect and fine-tuned. The fine-tuning argument is impossible to overcome because there's so many details in the fine-tuning argument that it almost, and we know that it makes no sense, but to them, it almost makes no sense that there's not a designer because it can't be random. And arguing that it's all random is a much more difficult when it comes to philosophy and the way that Socratic argument works, it's a much more difficult position to maintain randomness than it is designer, because it's getting harder every detail. Every single perfectly aligned detail is getting harder and harder and harder and harder to explain. And it becomes silly. Now, before the fine-tuning argument, which was fine-tuned, before the fine-tuning argument, there was the watch argument, one of the oldest arguments, which is walking on the beach. You find a watch, you pick the watch up, and you think, wow, that's really weird how the sand and the waves and the wind all came together to put this thing together randomly so that it works like that. That's really neat. And we don't ever think that if we pick up a watch on the beach, even if you're like some complete tribesman in some random place that doesn't know anything about anything, you're not going to pick that up and think it's random. You're going to pick it up and go, who made this? Where are they? How do they do this? And so that's the old version of that argument. Like, it doesn't make any sense to look at everything being this fine-tuned and go, that's so weird how randomly all that happened. Like, Jupiter's just perfect, and the sun is, and it's really weird how the moon doesn't even seem to rotate. So strange. Everything's so weird. You know, it doesn't make any sense. So, anyway, everybody's going to get that sooner or later. It's very strange that they're arguing against it. But I watched the leader, the absolute leader of the atheist, who's this ridiculous character that's a scientist from England, atheist leader, evolutionary biologist, basically. Stephen Dawkins. One of them is a game show host, and the other one should be. He's just ridiculous. He's the one who wrote the God Delusion book that the dog on Family Guy carries around. Anyway, it's a long story. It's totally ludicrous. And he said, they asked him about Jesus, and he said, well, you're going to have to pretty much, I think everybody, including atheist historians, have to admit that Jesus is probably a real human being that really didn't live. And having him go that far is interesting. And he says, but of course, it's all the miracles and stuff that didn't happen. And of course, it's ludicrous for him to say that, because we have a whole lot more evidence that the miracles happened than they didn't. Right? So if you want to talk about evidence, we have a ton of evidence that Jesus is real and the miracles are real, and almost no evidence that it wasn't. So that's an interesting point of view as a evidence-based, logical, rational guy. To take the position of the least evidence is a very unusual thing. And so it's becoming very difficult. That's why this book exists. I can't wait to read it. I know a bunch about it, but I haven't read it. That's why it's so fascinating. That's why this book exists. What a clever title as well, that is. But people are like, they're just grasping the straws, because every day that science comes out with something else, it's more proof that the Bible is true. And every time they dig a hole anywhere in the Middle East, you know, it comes up with another, you know, biblical thing. And they're just like, they're running out of places to hide. But anyway, it's all over soon, hopefully. Anyway, none of this will matter, because we'll all be having this giant feast. I hope they don't make me cook. I had this dream a long time ago when I was really, really young. I was a chef. Very beginning, a long, long time ago. And it's like, I was also Christian. So I'm like, am I training to be one of the cooks at the final banquet thing? Do I have to keep working? And I'm okay with that, by the way, because I'll have infinite food and infinite energy, and it'll be the most amazing stuff in the world. But anyway, that's it. But I don't mind. I don't mind cooking for y'all. Okay. So I'm trying to say, all right. I ran over again, as always. Let's pray. Sorry. Heavenly Father, what a weekend. My goodness. I want to thank you first and foremost for who you are and what you do. And the break free weekend was amazing. And thank you for getting everybody safely to and from. I mean, with all the snow and the trees and everything else. Thank you. And then for this day and for our chance to get together and discuss your word and go through Isaiah and continue to do that. And I just thank you. And you know, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit, you guide us and comfort us and also educate us. And it's just so amazing to delve into all these things. And I'm just so grateful for that. Thank you for everyone here. Lord, bless everyone here as they come and go. Keep them safe. Bless this message today and bring everyone back safely for future things. Bless the work that all the pastors are doing and keep them full of energy and happy and safe. They've been going for three straight days, so give them energy and strength and focus and keep their hearts and minds on you. And we just thank you for this place and for all you do. Bless everyone here. Protect everyone here in all ways, their families, their hearts, their finances, their homes and businesses. Keep them safe and sound. Bless us and protect us. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.